as I remember.
See if someone said that.
All right, good morning.
Who are you?
I'm nobody. So yeah, I am, for those who don't know me, Matthew Kent. I guess normally attend over at Calvary Baptist on the mainland. Don't hold that against me, you know. I am a Kent. We're kind of related to the Islanders, so we'll do that. This morning, we're going to continue the series you guys have been doing here in Nehemiah. For my benefit, Dean gave me chapter 4 and not chapter 3 that Reg had last week. And warned me, he's like, I don't know what Reg is going to do, but I'm sure he'll do something. And I listened to it. He did good. So we're going to take a look at chapter 4. And just for a little catch up, because I need to know where we're at as well. We see Nehemiah working in the presence of the king, cupbearer, and he's upset by the reports coming in from Jerusalem. The walls are broken of the city, the gates are defeated, the city's defenseless, much of it is in ruins. King asks Nehemiah, what's wrong? Why is he upset? And he explains the state of his home city, and the king permits him to return to Jerusalem to oversee the rebuilding. So that's a terrible overview of what you guys have looked at so far. But that's where we kind of pick up. Jerusalem starting to be rebuilt. Nehemiah is there. And then we're going to come into chapter 4. But just let me open in a word of prayer first. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word again this morning, I just ask you to bless our time here and just speak to us the message you have for us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Nehemiah, I will apologize, these slides, they get really small, so if you have a Bible, you might want it. But we'll just read verses 1 to 3 to start with. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what are they building? Or what they are building? If a fox goes up it, he will break down their stone wall. So if you remember these couple guys from chapter 2, back then, we were introduced to Sanballat and Tobiah, and they were saying things like, what is this thing that you're doing? You're rebelling against the king. You're going to go rebuild it. Are you going to, you know, do this all on your own? And we see this kind of jeering continue here. They ridiculed him back in chapter 2 that they're going to go start it. Now they continue to mock it with things like, are they going to build it all? Can you put it together with thin air? Are you just going to try hard to get this done? And even to the point of, you know, saying this fox will break it down. Do they really think you can build the wall back up? How foolish, because this is going to take a lot of work and a large group effort, but who's going to do that and waste that much time doing it? It doesn't make any sense. Right? We have this question, what are they doing? And I think we all can get that question asked of us. Is there a time in your life people look at you and are like, what are they doing? And it seems strange, but I think if you're looking to follow God and what he has for you, then it's probably a good thing that people wonder what you're doing. Because from a world's perspective, it doesn't need to make sense, and it probably won't. If you want an extreme example, we look back at Noah building the ark, right? It looks ridiculous to build a big boat in a desert and take like 100 years to do it. That's a weird dude. Looks like he lost all his marbles, right? For something less extreme that we can all relate to, why are you here this morning? Why did you make the effort to come out on, you know, less cold, but still cold day, and spend time with each other? Rather than stay home and do whatever you want, have an extra day off, however it may be. Because if you don't value your time here, it doesn't make sense when you look at it from an outward perspective. We see value coming here, And in the same way, hopefully, coming to church, spending time in worship as a local body is more than just something to do Sunday morning, right? It has more value that if you don't understand that, it looks ridiculous. Why would we do that? So people don't have to understand what God is doing in your life. And all believers are called into a work, and it's going to be different ways. The distinction that we get, though, if we're doing something because we see God leading us in a direction, it may seem ridiculous, but the difference is we have Him with us. He's leading us somewhere. So we're not on our own. We don't have to purely rely on our own strength and stubbornness. Some of us could get very far on our own strength and stubbornness, but we don't need to. We shouldn't. We see in verse 4, Nehemiah calls out to God. He says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt. Let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry, and they all plotted together to come fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night." So the first thing we see was Nehemiah call out to God. And if we hear this, turn their taunts back on their heads, give them up to be plundered in the land where they're captives, it's really a prayer of vengeance and condemnation, but not for Nehemiah to do that, but for God to do that. Right? You have to love that attitude, whether we want to or not. Right? Turn back their taunt, let them be plundered. Don't cover their guilt or remove their sin. That's an angry prayer saying, "God, I know I'm on the path you have for me, and these people are opposed to you, and I know vengeance is yours, not mine, so strike them." Okay? I mean, isn't that what you'd want to say, not necessarily what you'd expect to read from the Bible? This isn't the, you know, love your enemies type of message we might hear sometimes. But God, I want to honor you, I want to love you, but I don't want you to save them. Right? It sounds to me like Jonah not wanting to go to Nineveh because he knows God is merciful and Jonah doesn't think they deserve to be forgiven. Right? It's a very human perspective. But we don't see God getting angry with Nehemiah. But we also don't see Nehemiah sitting idly by waiting for God to remove the mockers from his path. Right? He calls out, says, "Lord, this is for you. Take care of them. Turn them against themselves." And what did they do? "So we built the wall." That was the next thing. All the wall was joined together half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So Nehemiah calls out to God. Then he got back to the task at hand, to the job God's given him to do. And I think this attitude of, you can trust God to take care of it, but I'm still going to do what you have for me. Right? If every time opposition comes up in your life and we stop working, nothing will get done. Right? Like, life isn't going to be easy. There is going to be opposition, and the work is going to be hard. We can't just stop and back away. They kept building the wall, and it was joined together at half its height. It went up together. All the people working together that you saw in chapter 3, the gates are going up, the wall is going up. It wouldn't be very effective to fully build one part of a wall. Okay? If you ever see those things on the internet where they put like a gate on a pathway and the whole lawn next to it is open. Like, it doesn't do anything. It's not a very secure city at that point. They brought it up together. You don't leave other parts open. There's no gaps or holes that could be easily exploited by the enemies. If you notice in verse 7 and 8, how the attitudes of the mocker has changed, right? It's no longer that they're making fun of this wall and that a fox is going to knock it down if they go up and how ridiculous it is that they're doing this. Instead, they see the progress happening, they see the city being fortified, and they're angry. They start to realize there is more to these foolish people than they originally gave them credit for. So they decide to plot against them and plan to come together to fight against Jerusalem, to get rid of these people before it's actually fortified entirely. So what did Nehemiah do again in verse 9? We prayed to our God, set a guard as a protection against them day and night. Right. Nehemiah prayed to God and set a guard for protection. We see Nehemiah repeat the same pattern where he looks to God first and then does the practical things as well. I think that's a very healthy pattern where, yes, we trust God, but we acknowledge he's given us things we can do as well. It's faith with works. We hear in the book of James, faith without works is dead. We need to have some action as a result of our faith. We go to look, if we're out looking for a job, we can certainly pray about it. We need to. We trust that God's going to open the doors for right opportunities. But then God has also given us the ability to go and look for opportunities. We can go knock on doors. We can put out resumes. We can do our action because he's equipped us to do that. Right? He's given us all unique gifts. And God doesn't say to pray and just sit idle. God is not glorified by Christians sitting by and just waiting for God to do everything. He chooses to use us to reach the world. We're his instruments. So instead, we need to look to God for our guidance and deliverance and then faithfully walk the path set before us. In this case, Nehemiah did what he could. He set a guard. Then as we continue to work through chapter 4, the people are hearing this, they hear the opposition, and motivation starts to wane as people build the wall. They grow weary and fearful. Chapter 10. In Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open spaces, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords, with their spears, and their bows. You see, morale has dropped. People are discouraged. Start saying things like, there's too much rubble. From a practical standpoint, if you've built half the wall, how much rubble have you already worked through? Right, there's technically probably less rubble now because you've used it. But there's too much. The job is too hard. When you start seeing the work of the journey through human eyes, we start seeing it as that I can't do it. It is ridiculous. Where is God leading me? I can't do it. And you're probably correct. You can't. You can't do it on your own. None of us can. But what you can do is the next step. And it's amazing how far you can get when we focus on that next step and we take it. Right? To see if one foot in front of the other and then look back later and see how far we've come. You can't do the whole journey all at once. Right? And I have different examples from my own life. And I mean, the simple one that comes to mind is some of us help run the high ropes course at All Tribes. So we've done that training and, you know, you can have People climb it due to the elements. One of the things you get to see and encourage is climbers who get scared partway up. I can't do it. I can't go the next step. I need to come down. They get scared. But we can encourage them to just take that next step. Whatever it is. Like, you've already gone up three, go one more. 90% of the time, they'll go one more. Maybe half the time you can encourage them. They get all the way up and they do the element. And they did it. They didn't think they could. But once you get them to focus on just put that one foot up higher, now lift yourself up. Go one more. It proves, in fact, they can do the next thing that they thought they couldn't. One that I had was way back when I was younger. I was in the Army Reserves. We did a field exercise as part of training. Sleep deprivation was part of it. I'm not sure if it was intentional or not, the sleep deprivation part. It happened, but I don't know if it was supposed to. My memory math was foggy because I had probably an hour and a half sleep in 3 days, if I had to guess. The final night before heading back, I had the opportunity to sleep, and I just couldn't. Like, body would not let me sleep. I'm wide awake. That's not healthy, but that's where we're at. And it worked out good because I was in charge of our group at the time, and no one else could stay awake, and we're supposed to have a couple people on guard duty, whatever. So I could just stay awake and wake up the next people, and regardless, we're all drained, we're all tired. The next day, we do a bunch more activity in the morning. We start walking. We had all our gear. There's no communication on what we're doing. We're just starting to walk back down the road. And on the way out into this field exercise area we're doing, we went out on trucks. We don't know how far it is. We realized we're walking back. And as I was in there longer, I realized part of that course is you're supposed to do a 13-kilometer march with full kit, rifles, rucksack, whatever. We did at least the 13 kilometers, but I don't think it's supposed to be done after you haven't slept in 3 days. I don't think that's part of the course. People ended up dropping back for one reason or another, probably because we're all exhausted and tired and kind of broken. And I can just remember even now, the way that my pack was sitting, it interfered with my helmet, so I couldn't straighten my neck. So you're like, it was just weird, so uncomfortable. And I remember thinking, I don't know about this, I don't know if I could do this, but I'm not going to quit. So I kind of decided, all right, if I pass out, I pass out, I'll just keep walking and see what happens. We made it all the way back. It was rewarding to find, well, when you take the pack off, it was pretty rewarding. But it's that idea of, I don't know how far we're going. I don't know what the end goal is. But I just need to take that next step. We have this idea we can persevere, we can push past the next obstacle, and it's a powerful gift that God has given us. A quote I've said many times, I heard from Howard Hendricks, who was a professor at Dallas Seminary years ago, and he said, the size of your God will determine the size of your ministry. I think that's so real, the more I consider it. Because you realize, no, I can't do it on my own, but God can. And he wants to use me as part of that. If he's leading me somewhere, I can, in faith, take that next step, and I can trust he's going to take care of that result. Right, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, talks about share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Here we see Nehemiah is very practical. The people are tired and discouraged and scared because they hear the enemy's coming for them. They're forgetting the fact that the wall's already made a lot of progress. They've already made it halfway up. It becomes practical. He gives them the next steps. Takes the people, gives them stations in their clans, with their families, the lowest points of the wall, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Right? He doesn't position them in the strong parts of it, but the weakest. And maybe we can't do everything. And as, you know, small churches in our communities, we can't run every program that exists. It's not possible. Nor should we want to. But we need to ask ourselves, what should we be doing? What gap do we need to stand in as local believers? Where has God put us to stand between any opposition in the world? Where are we needed? And Nehemiah doesn't station them based on experience or some other criteria. He positions them as a family. Why? Verse 14. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Right, you may have heard the expression that in a battle you're not fighting for your country or for any of the other noble things that gets talked about when you're not in the battle. When you're in the battle, you're fighting for the person next to you. Nehemiah must have known how people operate, because many people won't volunteer to go and fight the enemy who seems like an overwhelming force. It's not going to happen. But they will fight to protect their family and loved ones. Right. You're not fighting for the city of Jerusalem. You're not fighting to preserve this wall. You're fighting for your brothers, your sisters, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your home. That's a different fight. Right. It's not one that's set up with politics or some strategic advantage, but it's because you love those around you. I think Nehemiah started with the right mindset for this. What does he say in 14? Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Right? That's the first key to everything else that they're doing. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. If you remember who's on your side, you don't need to be afraid. He still puts people in place, and everyone works together for this purpose, but knowing who's on your side gives you hope to continue. We're going to finish up the chapter. I told Dean, you could do at least, I mean, how many messages you want in chapter 4. A little more than Reg could do in 3, probably. No offense. Verse 15, when our enemies heard it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction. Half held the spears, shields, bows, coats of mail. And the leader stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored in the work, with one hand and his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials, to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes, each kept his weapon at his right hand. Their plan, their strategy, the practical steps Nehemiah did deterred the enemy and they return to their work, but not without still being prepared. Right? This group worked together to achieve a great work. They couldn't do it on their own. They needed to divide up. They needed to labor in groups. They needed to work together to complete this work. They needed to share the burden of work and the burden of guarding and be ready to aid the groups near them if the enemy came up. And doesn't that just sound like life? Right? Like God has a plan for each of us, but he rarely makes you walk it on your own. We're all part of a local church, local body of believers, and we should be looking to work together. We need to stand together. We need to remember the Lord, be ready to fight. It's not necessarily against the flesh, but our spiritual enemy is out there and active, and we should be prepared to stand our ground together. Right? Where are those gaps? Rally together. Build each other up, because we can't do it on our own. But remember the Lord, for he is great and awesome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this chapter, this practical example of relying on you for the outcome, but continuing to do the work you have before us. I just ask that we all look to you in our lives. Help us to see that next step. Help us faithfully follow you and work together, build each other up. But relying on you, realizing we don't have to be afraid because you are great and awesome. Lord, as we close this morning, I just want to thank you for each one who's here and for the food we're about to have as well. Just thank you for all those who prepared it, and I just ask you bless our time together, the food to our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen.